Amen. Thank you so much, choir. Open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We have been approaching the book of Nehemiah from the perspective of renewal. The book of Nehemiah is about a man named Nehemiah who returned from exile to lead the Jews to rebuild the walls around the great city of Jerusalem. And we have used that act, the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, as kind of a symbol and a picture of the rebuilding of our lives as we come back before God in faith and in humility and in trust. And many of us, over the last number of weeks, I've heard many of you comment that indeed we do need to rebuild the walls of our lives. That means to restore again that which has broken down, to put back together or allow God to put that back together, what has been lost, to come back before Him. Here in the month of February, we are continuing our call to approach this new year with a spirit of renewal, asking God to change us and assessing where we are before Him and what we need to do to get back to where we need to be. I would ask you this morning to take a moment and ask yourself this question. What walls in your life have been torn down that need to be rebuilt? All of us have something. All of us have something. In chapter 6, we see that the people of God have undertaken the great work of rebuilding the walls, but throughout all 6 chapters, we have seen opposition to this great task. And indeed, whenever we seek to rebuild the walls, to return to God, to see our lives restored to their former glory, when we first came to know Christ, whenever we do that, we find opposition. We've seen opposition from without. We've talked about how the devil opposes us as we return to Him, how the devil will do anything he can to waylay us, destroy us. We've seen attacks from within. We've seen division. Last week we saw Nehemiah in chapter 5 give a great statement of reformation from within the camp, calling on those who were preying on the poor builders of the wall to forgive their debt, to forgive their undue pledges, their oppressive pledges, holding this over the children of God. But now again, we see Nehemiah's own temptations. Chapter 6 is a phenomenal chapter because it shows us the temptations we face when indeed we begin to rebuild the walls and return to God. This morning, I want to look at the 2 temptations that inevitably come with renewal. What that means is when you start to return to God, when you decide that you want to walk again with Christ, when you do that, you will be tempted in 2 significant ways. And that's what I'd like for us to consider this morning. Number one, this, the temptation to destructive distraction. The temptation to destructive distraction. Watch what happens in verse 1 through 9 of chapter 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. So get what's happened. They have rebuilt the walls, they simply have not reset the gates. So there are openings, but the wall is coming together. This is alarming to the enemies of the people of God. This Sanballat seems to have had his connections in Samaria, which was, of course, in the vicinity, but had great hostility towards Jerusalem. He was possibly the governor of Samaria. He did call on the name of Yahweh God. It would suggest, when you look at the names of the children of Sanballat, it would suggest that. So he possibly knew the Lord, and yet he opposed the people of God coming back to the Lord, which is a grave, grave sin. So Sanballat hears that the gates are being, that the walls have been restored. And then verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, now watch what they say to Nehemiah. They sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hakepharim in the plain of Ono. Leave what you're doing and come over here and let's talk. But Nehemiah says, but they intended to do me harm. This is a trap. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be emblazoned upon the hearts of every child of God. Sorry, I'm doing a great work. I can't stop and come meet you right now. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand, and it was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are rebuilding, that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." You see what they're doing? They're making up this story. "We've heard, Nehemiah, that this is all a great act of sedition, that you want to be king, and that you have planted holy men throughout the city to say, oh, look, we have a king who's coming." Now, all of that is a lie, but they're trying to bait Nehemiah to come to them. "Then I sent to him saying," I love this, "no such thing as you say has been done. No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind." Not a bad thing to learn to say to people when they want to distract you. Translation, I don't take the bait. Watch. "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." What a phenomenal chapter. What an accurate picture of life. Do you understand that Sanballat's great overriding desire is that Nehemiah will stop this work of construction? It's all he cares about. To the point of, one, trying to distract Nehemiah, and then two, making up lies to try to get Nehemiah frustrated so that he would stop. All he wants is for the wall to lay in rumbles, brothers, in ruin. Brothers and sisters, all the devil wants is for you to stop. Did you understand that Satan is less interested in you denying Christ than he is in you simply being ineffective in the name of Christ? It gives him greater glory to have a distracted church than an apostate church. Because a distracted church makes a mockery of God. It means that we still hold on to the name, we just stop trying. Do you see the amazing capacity our enemy has to try to get us to stop anything but continue the work? Let me try to put this in perspective. I believe that the whole host of the devil's army wants nothing more than for you not to open your Bible this week. Did you understand that it is a massive victory for evil if he can keep you from opening your Bible, and he will do whatever he can to keep you from doing it? What Satan cannot abide is you getting up tomorrow and reading the Sermon on the Mount and saying, "I'm going to do that." What absolutely terrifies him is you setting God's word in your heart that you might not sin against God. We say to ourselves benignly, "I can never quite find time to read Scripture." Why is that? Why is that? You say, "Well, life is just busy." Perhaps. But allow me to sound like a Pentecostal for just a moment and suggest that the demons do not want you to read Scripture. That the devil does not want you to read Scripture. You say, "I can never quite find time to pray." Why not? You find time for television. We find time for sports. It is astounding what God's people find time for and what they can never quite seem to find time for. Has it ever occurred to you that there is someone who does not want you to pray? It's uncanny, isn't it, when you try to get close to God, what all happens, isn't it? The amazing distractions that present themselves to us. Nehemiah's was this. Nehemiah, we need to talk. Come over here and let's talk. Nehemiah, he saw that from a mile away. No. The moment I allow myself to be distracted by that, the wall stops being built. We are a distracted people. Our problem is not lack of true biblical teaching. Our problem is that we are so easily baited. We take the bait day in and day out. How? What is the bait? I'll give you a few examples. Number one, sin. You want to know something about sin? It's extremely enjoyable. That's why people do it. People don't go out partying and raising Cain because they find it unpleasant. There's a kind of fool's gold perspective to sin, isn't there? It calls to us. Stop doing what you're doing and do this. Think this. Fall into this habit. Fall into that habit. Talk like this. We are tempted by sin. We are tempted by the sweetness of it. But the problem is, it is a very temporary sweetness. Sin is sweet in the first taste. It is bitter when it goes down. It is bitter and it poisons us. It is not sweet. It holds to us a phantom sweetness, enough to elicit attention, but not enough to ever fulfill. That's how it works. The devil knows that. You say, I have a little bad habit in my life. No, you have a satanically inspired distraction in your life. All he wants is for you to stop building. That's all. And so we wink at these things without realizing what it does to all of us. By the way, just an aside, your sins are never just your sins. They are ours. They are ours. My sins, never just my sins. They're ours. The body of Christ is connected in such a way that our obedience strengthens the whole and our disobedience weakens the whole. Do you believe that? That's why Israel consistently repented corporately. Whenever Israel came together and corporately repented, we repented. Does that mean that literally every person did that sin? Probably not. But it was the sin of the people of God. You go out and stagger down Main Street with a bottle in your hand, it wounds and stops the building of the wall. Do you see? The one thing you cannot say in the body of Christ is, mind your own business, it's just my deal. It's never just your deal. Any more than mine, it's just my deal. It's our deal. You go on social media, Facebook or something, and you put something obscene, crude, biting, attacking, ungodly. It hurts us all. At least have the courtesy to come before the church and denounce Christ before you do it. Because until that moment, it brings us all in. That's why we need one another, right? You go to a ball game and stand up in the bleachers. There's a girl, a good friend of ours, at my last church. I love this phrase. She would always talk about people acting the donkey. You go to a ball game and act the donkey? That hurts everybody. That hurts everybody. You say, my problem with profanity is just mine. Stop fooling yourself. The whole wall is weakened when we sin. Sin is a distraction. Number two, pride. our own pride. I heard a missionary once say, he said the problem, or I read him say, he said the problem on the mission field is that nobody wants to be second. Nobody wants to be second. We all want to be king. We all have pride. Imagine the people of God are rebuilding the wall and they all want their part to be best. No, when we come together to rebuild the wall, our concern is with God's glory and the rebuilding of the wall, not what we have done. This is why Paul says, consider one another as more important than yourselves. What an amazing word. Consider one another as more important than yourself. Do you do that? How about in your ministry? Do you consider that other person's ministry more important than yours? No, it's mine. This is what I do. Me. It's not about you. It's about us. Bringing glory to him. That's how the wall gets built. Pride is a distraction. Number three, doctrinal speculations can become a distraction. A few years ago, I read a biography on John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, one of the great early translators of the Bible into English. John Wycliffe once berated a group of monks. He heard them arguing over the question of whether or not monks should wear sandals and whether or not Jesus wore sandals. And he stopped them and said, "You are more concerned about whether or not Jesus wore sandals than about actually following Jesus." The Southern Baptist Convention right now is rife with doctrinal speculations that are becoming a distraction. I'll give you an example. Calvinism. We have Calvinists in this church and we have non-Calvinists in this church. I'll give you my perspective. If your opinions on predestination, either side, keep you from loving your neighbor and following Jesus, then it's an unhealthy distraction. I am less concerned about doctrinal speculations on secondary issues than our church following its king. Right? I don't want to rubber stamp on you. Man, let's just love Jesus. I mean, if you want to meet after church and debate whether or not Adam had a belly button, awesome. Think about it. That's a profound question. Very significant. Real practical there. Did Adam have a belly button, you know? Are you a pre-umbilicist, a post-umbilicist, or an ah-umbilicist? And you break these down. You want to consider this. This is important. And so we start whole websites defending the historic pre-umbilicist position of the belly-buttoned Adam. And we fight over this, and we call one another heretics. Your neighbor who is going to hell is not concerned about your view of election. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. Can you imagine? They're building the wall there. They're all building. Someone makes a little comment. If they were Baptist, you know, they're building. He's like, you know, short-handled hammers are better than long-handled hammers. Guy over there has a long-handled hammer. You know, I kind of resent that. I think that long-handled hammers, in fact, if you're truly holy, you like long-handled hammers. You got some primitive Baptist over there using his fist. You don't need hammers. You know, use your tool. Hammers are of the devil. He created it. Use your tool just like God gave you your hands. Isn't it amazing that they all start arguing and they all stop? Long handles, short handles, use your fist. You know what happens? The wall stops being built when secondary doctrinal speculations take root among us. Something is happening in my odd mind where increasingly I think this. Do you love Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Do you believe in the core of the gospel? Let's get to work. Let's get to work. Fourth distraction. You want to know another good distraction? God's good gifts can be a distraction. Please understand, God does not distract us, but we can make distractions of the good gifts he gives us. This explains why Jesus said such odd things about family. You ever notice this? I always felt bad for Mary a little bit. She comes to see Jesus. You know, they launched this weird kind of intervention with Jesus. You know, Jerry Springer isn't even around. They just launch an intervention. Jesus is acting odd. Mary and the brothers go. Jesus is teaching. They say, hey, your mother and your brothers are out here. They'd like to see you. It's understandable, you know. Jesus looks around the room and he says, who are my mother and brothers but those who do the will of my Father in heaven? He keeps on teaching. Right? When Jesus once said, you know, if you don't hate your father and mother and your son and daughter and your wife and husband, you can't really be my disciple. Once again, that never makes it on a Christmas card. You know? Merry Christmas. I hope you hate your mother this season. In the name of Jesus. What's he doing there? I think Jesus understood that even the greatest of God's gifts can distract us from God if we make them bigger than God. Right? That's what he meant. He clearly didn't mean actively hate your mother. He didn't hate his mother. He loved his mother. He cared for her on the cross. But he understood that the best of gifts can distract us from the kingdom. That's why we've said repeatedly here, you love your spouse best by loving your spouse second. You do not do your spouse a favor by saying, you are God to me. By the way, that is a surefire way to destroy your children. Look at your child. You are God to me. One of the most abusive things you can do is deify your child. Show me a parent who makes their child God, and I'll show you a kid that I'll be talking to through plexiglass down at the jail one day. That's what we do to each other when we let God's good gifts distract us. You love your child best by saying, I love you with all my life, but I love Christ more. Because I cannot even love you if I don't love Christ. Distractions. Let me ask you a question. What is distracting you from building the wall? What is it? It could be very practical. Utes, lift up thy countenances. Wake up. Listen. It is possible to be distracted by technology. Listen. Yeah, some of you moaning back there. You too. Take it easy. Yeah. It is possible to go to hell with an iPhone because our iPhone kept us from ever thinking deeply about what it meant to follow Jesus. May just be if Christ said we should cut off our hand to avoid being cast into hell, maybe we should cast our phones into the Arkansas River. Maybe you should cast your moms there. I wouldn't recommend it. But what do you have to get rid of, right? I mean, what is it that has such a hold on you? Gossip? Some of us are kept from Christ because of our own mouths, right? Jesus said, cut off your hand. It could be we need to cut out our tongues. What is it? Money? Is it? Do you have enough? What keeps you awake at night? If I could have a little bit more. Calvin Miller told the story about the old beggar who was standing before the rich man. And someone asked the rich man, they said, how many more dollars do you need to be happy? And the rich man looked at the beggar, reached into his cup, and said, just one more, and took it. You will never have enough. Achievement, guys. Man, if I could just reach this point. I used to think that about pastoring. When I pastored a church of 80 people, I was envious of people who pastored churches of 200 people. And when I was a pastor of a church of 200 people, I was envious of people who pastored churches of 500 people. And now that I pastor a church of 500 people, I'm envious of people who pastor churches of 200 people. It happens. What's distracting you? I literally told my brother that. You ever go pastor a bigger church? I said, I hope not. I hope not. What is it? Listen, they come to Nehemiah. They're like, just stop and come over here and talk. Nehemiah said, God forbid that I stop. Do not stop following your king for anything. Number two, the temptation of work stopping security. The temptation of distraction and the temptation of security. Verse 10, now I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel. Why don't we ever talk like that, by the way? It'd be fantastic. I am Wyman, son of Wade, son of Leon. I have arrived. Who was confirmed to his home. He said, let us meet together in the house of God. Now watch what this cat does. Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? Do you get this? Watch this. This guy comes to Nehemiah. He's just passed the other test, and this guy comes and says, Nehemiah, there are people who want to kill you. Let's go lock ourselves in the temple. Oh, this sounds fantastic. It was like a divine ecclesiological strong room. Just lock yourself in the church. That's what some of us do with church, by the way. We lock ourselves in it so we'll never have to be in the world and actually follow Christ. But he comes to Nehemiah, lock yourself in the church. Lock yourself in the temple. This is the temptation to security. Nehemiah's response is so awesome. Man, I love Nehemiah. I envision him like Schwarzenegger in his prime. I mean like Conan the Barbarian Part 1 Schwarzenegger. All roided up. Awesome. Nehemiah standing there all swarthy in the sun, holding this big hammer. Looked like Thor. Looked like a BC version of Thor. It was fantastic. Nehemiah's all manly, hairy-chested. I bet you when he talked, his pecs popped, you know? I'm not going to do that. Just fantastic. Just look at this. The most manly, it's the manliest verse in Scripture right now. Verse 11. But I said, should such a man as I run away? Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. I love this dude. It was like the BC version of Chuck Norris. I'm not going in there. Watch. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. Watch this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. In 52 days, Nehemiah gets it done. Why? Because he did not want distractions and he did not want security. Do you understand how security is crippling the American church? Our desire to be secure. Safety, security is a god to us. We are probably the most frightened people on planet Earth. That's why less and less of us are going to the mission field. That's why we say to our children now, we say to them subtle things that clip their wings and keep them from being great for the kingdom of God, because it's all about protecting our little clan. No one wants to die anymore for Jesus. I would like Jesus and my annuity plan, right? Calvin Miller once called it taking up your cross by MasterCard. You know, this kind of thing of just give me credit without me ever having to actually pay. He comes to Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, I've got an idea. Let's hide ourselves in the temple, and that way nothing bad will ever hurt come to us. We'll never have to hurt. We'll never have pain. Listen, the church exploded around the world in the early centuries precisely because people were willing to reject this lie. They were willing to say, fine, kill me. Fine, I will not abandon Christ. We avoid the martyr's stake through a thousand little Americanized compromises that keep us from ever having to pay the price. There's now a reality TV show about wealthy preachers in Los Angeles or wherever, following them around, seeing how they live life. You imagine following Paul around? Episode 1, shipwreck, brought to you by Tylenol. Episode 2, whipping, parental guidance advised, whatever. Episode 3, imprisonment, part 1. Right? Episode 4, sickness and disease. Episode 5, a thorn in his flesh. And Paul had joy through every bit of it. The persecuted Christians of the earlier church knew a joy that the wealthy, pampered Christians, all of us, will never know in our comfortable houses of worship. And there are still Christians who have rejected the lie, and there are still Christians who pay the price. Nehemiah says, I'm not going to lock myself in there. But Nehemiah, they may kill you. And Nehemiah says, I'm actually okay with that. I'm actually okay with that. To die in service of the king is an honor. I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day. He brought up missionaries. He said, I'm going to say something to you. I don't want you to judge me for it. You know what I mean. And I said, what? He said, you know how people who go on the mission field are just a little bit off? I said, yeah, I think they call that courage. He said, probably so. Courage. These glorious people who can never quite fit in the comfortable church of America. Little ways that we avoid the martyr's stake. Brothers and sisters, Christ has not called you to be safe. He has called you to live in service of your king. And that is wonderfully dangerous and joyfully risky. Let me ask you parents something. Are you raising your children so that they will have maximal impact for the kingdom of God? Or are you raising your children so that they can survive and be safe? Say, my number one goal is for my little baby to be safe. You understand that the reason you are sitting in this sanctuary, in this country, with a Bible in your hand, is because a bunch of mamas did not put that junk on the children who laid down their lives so that you could have the Bible in English and a church to worship in? We stand on the shoulders of courageous people, and we cower behind their backs. You be courageous. You raise your kids to be courageous. We say to our kids, don't say anything to draw undue attention. No, say something to draw undue attention. It's okay. Be bold. Utes, listen. Be bold for Christ. You guys have more courage than any of us in here. A lot of us are already almost gone. We're past the expiration date. We've already become crustaceous Baptists thinking about retirement. Our great goal is a rocking chair somewhere. You know, just like the Lord intended for us to sit in atrophy and dry rot, wasting away in the glorious dream while someone next to us is playing shuffleboard. That's what the kingdom is about for some of us. But some of you are still just foolish enough to think that the world might need courageous people to do courageous things for Jesus. And some of you need to do some of those things. To stand up and be brave and show the rest of us who are slowly phasing into inactivity and safety to remind us, hey, man, this Jesus really is worth following for real. Hey, guys, listen, you know what my great prayer for you It is not safety. I pray no harm befalls you, of course. My prayer for you is not safety. It is greatness in the kingdom of God. Do something great with your lives for the kingdom, even if it is risky. Do not be 50 years old in your mama's basement still playing computer games. Do something with your life. Try. It could just be that some of us who have already cashed in our chips might be willing to go back and get a few more of them and gamble again and try something great. To put our lives on the table and try something great for God. The walls are built when we defy the temptation for security. Don't be safe. The devil is rampaging through this world with a reckless abandon that most of us have never before seen in our lives. The last thing God needs right now is a reserved, encloistered, safe, tepid, timid, cautious, fetal position church. He needs men and women who will love him and who will speak up in public in love with the truth. What are you tempted by? Brothers, sisters, build the wall. Build the wall. You've been called to build the wall. Do it. Do something great for God. Pray with me. Father, show us your grace. Give us courage. Forgive us, Father, our cowering fears. Always trying to find a way out of ever having to just speak up and be heard. Always trying to find a way out of ever having to offend someone in the world. Father, give us courage to speak. And God, help us not to be distracted. Our distractions do not do honor to you. Such petty things pull us away. God, help us to become mighty in the word, mighty in the scriptures, mighty in prayer, mighty in action for you. Bless our church. Revive us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Do you need to come this morning and pray? Do you need to come this morning and say, God, give me courage. God, help me not to be distracted. Do you need to come to the altar? The altar is open to you. I will be down front. I would love to talk with you as well, have prayer with you. Do you have a decision about this church, to join this church? This would be the time to come. If the Lord's calling you, you come. Stand with me. Let's sing together. Sing loudly. Sing joyfully to the glory of God. Let's sing well, and you come if the Lord's calling. Step out right now and come.